This season right here is really the most special ones to a Christian. It is the beginning of Christ's journey to the cross, where He saved our souls, He saved our lives. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom His favor rests."
We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, some verses you've never seen before. We're going to be looking here at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38 primarily. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Have you ever said it's time? Have you ever used those words? It is time. I know I have used them in emphasis to somebody trying to get somebody ready to go somewhere. "Honey, it's time." Anybody ever said that? Anybody ever had it said to you? You know, "It's time." You know, then we usually say it's past time, but you know, it's time. It's time to go. It's time to get ready. It's time to kind of accomplish things. It's time. Now, Carol, you kind of got the subtle husband and wife banter that sometimes Carol and I have back and forth. She could easily come back and say, "Well, don't you think it's time you finished that project that you've been doing out in the shed for a while? And don't you think it's time that you should have painted that porch that's been needing it for a while?" And she probably could come back with some of these things. And believe me, she does. All right. We've had a good time in 44 years, so it's back and forth. But sometimes, you know, it's time to do something. It's time, for example, for the church to have its annual meeting. And every year we have the annual meeting. But we know it's time to have a meeting. It's time to do certain things. Here in our passage, it's time. It has reached the time. Well, it's time for what? Well, let's go back to the book of Genesis. If you go to Genesis chapter 3 with me, verse 15. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the first book of the Old Testament? Genesis. Do you know what Genesis means? The beginning. David Phelps sings that song, "It's the End of the Beginning." I kind of like that song. It talks about reaching this point, and then now it's time for the next part. Here we have the beginning of it all in Genesis. Now, some people like to debate the time span. It's recorded in God's Word, and as far as I'm concerned, that's what I will deal with. Is God's Word is the way it's written. As far as leaving it to people who are more educated or whatever to figure all that other stuff out, they're welcome to it. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then He established all that goes with that. And He got to the point where His greatest crown of creation was what? Man and woman. He said, it's very good. Well, we had a good relationship. Adam and Eve had a good relationship with God. It appears that God would come down in the cool of the evening and just enjoy a conversation with them and would want to talk to them about things. Of course, when He comes down one day, they don't answer. What has happened? Well, in the book of Genesis, as you read it, as you read that part, you know that the serpent, he came and befuddled them, beguiled them, tricked them, whatever term you want to try to use, but he got Eve to take a look at the fruit that was forbidden and to take a bite of it. And then somehow coerced, convinced, and whatever necessary, got Adam to also take a bite of it. The two of them, once they bit into the apple or fruit or whatever it was, a lot of us like to think it's the apple, but whatever fruit it was that they bit into that they were not supposed to eat, they suddenly became aware that they were naked. Something wasn't right. They were no longer innocent. They no longer felt comfortable in the presence of God because they had disobeyed God. So God has to issue a punishment. You know and I know that what the punishment was, that He's going to ban them from the Garden of Eden. Eve is going to have pain in childbirth. Plus also she is required to be submissive to her husband for the rest of her life. And Adam also has a curse put upon him. And by the sweat of his brow, he's going to work the ground. The ground before didn't need hardly any trouble at all working. Many of you have little tasks that you love to do. Somebody else may call it work. I'm not doing that. I'm not getting involved with that. But you find much pleasure and joy in it. And you don't think of it as work. It's just something you enjoy. Well, Adam before was tending to the garden. Him and Eve were tending to the garden. And it was no problem at all. Now it's going to be a problem. Sweat of their brow. Everything's changing. Everything's turned upside down. Sin has entered into the equation. Well, here in Genesis 3, and in particular verse 15, there's a part of the curse that was put upon the serpent that affects all of mankind. It says here, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." Now, at first you might think, okay, she sees a serpent, she's going to squeal. Somebody's just going to hate snakes, whatever it may be. But it carries on to the next part. He will crush your head. This is her offspring. You will strike his heel. The serpent's supposed to strike the heel of her offspring. But he is going to crush the serpent's head. Now, to me it's clear because I see the rest of the Bible. But for other people it's not quite as clear that he is referring to the fact of Calvary. So Jesus, the offspring, is going to have his heel struck, which is death at Calvary. But when he raises from the dead 3 days later, he crushes Satan's head. Satan no longer has dominion, no longer has any kind of sway over mankind if mankind chooses to come to God now. Got nothing. Nothing can hold him back. Sin has separated us, and here, Genesis tells us when it occurred, so now the story is we're going to begin to solve this dilemma that we have about making sure we're right with God. If you turn to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 3, and verse 23, Romans 3:23. Just in case you think, well, it's just Adam and Eve that sinned, the rest of us are okay. What does Romans 3:23 say? Yeah, it says something like that. For all have what? We've all sinned, and we come short of the glory of God. Every human being, every person with ability to make their own decision has sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we all have done what Adam and Eve did. Now, I don't want to get into the debate about, well, are children born into sin, or when do they make their own decisions, whatever. I'm not wanting to get into that debate for this particular message here today. The main thing is we need to know that all humans, will enter into a relationship with God, or be not allowed in a relationship with God because of sin. Well, what happens when you sin? If you'll turn over three chapters from Romans 3:23, and you'll go to Romans 6:23, Paul, writing to the church there, to the Christians there, makes sure they want to understand what sin entails. And it says there, what is the wages of sin? Okay, those of you in the NIV, it says the wages of sin is death. King James says the same thing. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through who? Or in who? Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're told in Genesis that sin entered the world. Adam and Eve committed it. The curse is upon us. Death is going to happen to mankind from that point forward. Somewhere along the line, we're all going to die. Before we were supposed to live forever and ever and ever. So now we want to get back into that relationship with God. God's going to take care of the problem here in just a moment. But this where now we're looking at is the need. We sinned. Now, not everybody wants today to admit sin. You know, we take the dating relationship, for example. In my generation, when I was growing up, and I mean, right or wrong, based on what you want to say about this, but I can remember sitting at a dining room table with two parents that were not followers of Christ. They were not anti-Christ. They weren't anti-God. They weren't anti-religion. But they were not followers of Christ. Dad has never been really interested in walking in the steps of Jesus. Mom at least made us go to Sunday school, and she would show up at different activities and got us involved in all the youth stuff. And that was a tremendous help to me to learn a little bit about God. But they were certainly not interested. But they still, sitting around the table, knew that this neighbor who's sleeping around with that neighbor was doing wrong. And that this lady who took up with this guy, and now they're in the home and they're not married, they knew that was wrong. That was all wrong at one time. They also taught that their kids, now maybe Dad was a little bit more blunt about things than Mom. Dad said, I don't want you bringing home a girl pregnant. Mom was more like, you need to respect that lady and wait till marriage. Now that's what we were being told a long time ago. What is the thing today? A lot of you have friends and neighbors and family members and everything that don't hold to Christianity, right? A lot of us have it. But we say it's okay now. You sort of got to test drive. You got to get out there and find out what it's all about, and then have your relationships, and then if everything works out one day, you can go get the matter taken care of legally. Whether you have a formal wedding, or whether you have a quick thing at the Justice of the Peace or a magistrate or whatever. But that, I mean, it used to be totally what? Wrong. Now it's, matter of fact, it's so much flip-flopped that if I say to people it's wrong in a non-Christian setting, if I say it to people it's wrong, I am labeled. I mean, I'm either a hypocrite or a bigot or a fundamentalist radical, or I am in the last century, whatever it may be. So that's what they're coming down with saying. But what's God's Word say? What about sexual immorality? What does God's Word say? It's still sin. And how do you spell sin today? How if you looked up in your dictionary and you're just looking for the spelling of the word, how would you spell sin in 2018? And if you go back to the year of my birth, 2008. No, you go back to the year of my birth of 1953. Now all the math majors are kicking in. All right. You go back to 1953 and you look at Webster's Dictionary and you look up sin. How's it spelled? Yes. We haven't changed the spelling of it. What have we changed in Webster? We're changing the definition. Okay, that's what we're changing. That's what the world wants to do. It's what Satan wants to do. Because nobody wants to be a sinner. Everybody wants to be okay. And we justify it. Well, I could see now, if for something happened to Carol and we both were collecting Social Security or whatever it may be, I could see something happen to Carol, and then all of a sudden I start liking this lady at the nursing home. She's collecting Social Security. I'm collecting Social Security. We don't want to mess up all the inheritance or whatever. We're not going to do a legal thing. We're just going to be together. And I mean, what's going to hurt? Just two old people? I mean, what can they do? You know, so we'll justify it, right? Young people are justifying it. You know, I mean, it used to be if a girl was a virgin, that was a plus. Yeah, the guys talked about in the locker room all the girls that weren't virgins and didn't talk nicely about them. But the girls that were virgins, there's lots of them too back then. But nowadays, it's like you have to be experienced before you get married. And not just the girls, right? It's wrong either way. I don't want to be one of these ones that one side or the other is right or wrong. It's wrong. Sin is sin. So that's just one area. A lot of us struggle with sexual sins. You know, I mean, the pornography business is going crazy. It's just all over. They're just making money hand over fist. And those of you, how many of you like the show Friends? Anybody ever watch the show Friends? Now, nobody's raising their hand, so I get, yeah. Okay. I like the interaction of them. But what is prevalent throughout the whole show? Yeah. And then Chandler and Joey all sitting there on their recliners watching pornography. And in comes those other, the girls' names, what, one's Phoebe and I forget, Rachel, okay. They all come in and make fun over it. They're making fun about it. Hey, are you guys watching pornography again? Well, yeah. Yeah, that's what the world's come to. It's accepted it. And not just that, it's also, we know, of the gay issue, the homosexual issue, the long letters now. We know that's, you know, Will and Grace. Joe Biden said one time, you know, basically said it was okay on Will and Grace, it must be okay. So we've come to that point with the homosexual issue that everything is okay. Matter of fact, if I'm interviewed today by CNN or one of the other major networks, if I was interviewed today, and you're a preacher at such and such church, right? Yeah, okay. What do you think about homosexuality? Well, the Bible says. Oh, man, what about the Episcopalian church that's starting to say it's okay? Or what about this other Anglican Reformed church and says it's okay? What about this? They're saying it's okay. What about the Presbyterian church? Now, there's two ones. One's conservative, one's liberal. What about that liberal Presbyterian church? They say it's okay. Who are you to say it's wrong? Well, I'm going to look up Webster's again and see how to spell sin. I'm going to look at God's Word, and God's Word still identifies as a sin. October 19th, 1975, sometime after the morning worship service, I get a phone call at my house. A lady wants to apologize to me for upsetting me the night before at a class meeting of our Sunday school class. We talked for a while. When we got done talking, I came to the conclusion that I needed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I need to be baptized into Him. That night, I went forward and did it. That lady reminded me that I was a sinner and that I needed sin, my sin taken care of. So I repented and was baptized that day. I needed Him. Now, it's interesting to note this. The next Sunday when I was introduced to the church, because I got baptized on Sunday night, and only half the people show up on Sunday night. So most people didn't know it the next morning because there was no social media back then. No texting. You know, if you wanted everybody to know it, you had to call them on the phone. Okay? So the next Sunday, it was announced that Ron Stewart had made his decision to become a child of the King and be baptized that previous Sunday night. So as we were leaving that day, this one man walked up and shook my hand. He said, I'm really happy for you. He said, but I didn't know that you weren't a Christian. Well, I guess I had done a pretty good job of masquerading to make somebody think that I was good enough to go to heaven without coming through Jesus Christ. The Bible says here that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The need is identified. It's time to take care of this. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says here, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. When the time was right, when it had fully come. So when did that occur? Here you see it happening. Over the next few weeks, we'll talk about this wonderful gift of Jesus Christ, the birth of our Savior, the coming of our Lord. This is the beginning of the end, if you will. Because over the next few weeks, we'll be taken from the birth, and then we'll be taken beyond the birth, and start us on the road to the journey for Jesus' ministry. The time has come for us to hear the gospel, to hear all about what Jesus Christ wants us to know. Our text starts this journey. Look at verse 27. We'll go back. I'm sorry. I should tell you to go back to Luke. Luke 1, verse 27. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. What kind of birth was this going to be? Now, your liberal scholars in these liberal churches, they're going to tell you that she wasn't really a virgin. You know, that Joseph did end up having relations with her and everything. But in her mind, somehow or another, you know, because she obeyed God. Now, I don't know how God speaks to them, how they accept the fact God can speak to them, but not understand that, you know, God can do this other stuff. Anyway, it's a virgin birth. What is a virgin birth? Without getting here too outgoing, it's a woman who has not known a man physically, right? So, she has no reason to be pregnant. How does she get pregnant? The Holy Spirit will come upon her. She will be impregnated. And the one who's going to be born with her, the Heavenly Father, will be the Father, and she will be the mother of Jesus. It's that simple. Now, in verses 31 to 32, you see here, you will be with child, give birth to a son, you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. So, you got, not only is she going to give birth to a baby boy, but she's going to give birth to the Son of God. That's awesome. That is fantastic. Now, Jesus has to come being born under the law. The law is in effect. He has to keep all the law. If he doesn't, then he's nothing more than another man. He has to keep it. But he still has to be sacrificed for the law. And we know that from the gospel that when he is put to death, his death is the propitiation, the redemption, the releasing us from all sin if we choose to come to God through him. This is what's going to happen. So God is coming, and God is coming in the flesh. John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God took on flesh. How is that possible? All things are possible with God. Can I figure it out with my human mind? Most of you know I can't even figure out how to turn on off a VCR. So there's no way I can figure out this. This is way beyond my quote-unquote pay grade, as some people say. This is God's doing. So God decided, this is how I'm going to save mankind. I've brought everything up to this point in time. It's now ready. The fullness of time has come. And I need my son here. So he's going to be born in the stable. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be raised by two people. And then when he's old enough, he will start the ministry in the preparation phase for his sacrifice, and then eventually for the paying of our sins there on the cross. That's all going to happen. Now, how do we know this is the fullness of time? Well, think about some of the things that are going on at this time. In the land of Palestine, there have been nations warring against nations all the time. How many nations speak the same language? How many nations have the same laws? How many nations have the same transportation system? It was all chaotic. Then all of a sudden the Roman Empire came to power, following up with what the Greeks had done. And we ended up with this. Roman roads, which were the best roads in the world at that time. We ended up with Roman law, which all nations were brought under one law. We ended up also with one language, the Greek language. The Greek culture inundated so well that the Greek language became the primary speaking language of all the trade community. The Romans still had their legal language with their law, but everybody conceded to basically the Greek language. So, what do you think? It's a perfect time. When the time comes for the apostles to go spread the word, they got roads that they can go everywhere, they got law everywhere, and they got a language that they can speak in. It's a perfect time. So, in God's plan, in God's scheme of things, He worked it all out so that He could come. He could send his son at that particular time. Why did he send his son? Because you and I were in bondage to sin, and our punishment was going to be to go to hell forever and ever and ever and ever. And you can continue right on. And what kind of place is that? Well, when Satan's your leader, it's not going to be the greatest place in the world, that's for sure. So that's what was going to happen. But God says it doesn't have to happen to you. I have decided to send my Son, and He will pay the price for your sins. This is my plan. Will you accept it? What does most of the world want to do with that plan? Yeah. And the Bible says there's a wide road that leads to destruction. And how many people find it? The word is many. There's a narrow road that leads to salvation. And how many find it? Few. So many choose the wrong path. God in His providence decided now is the time to send my Son so that the world can be saved. Now, how long had it been between Genesis and Bethlehem? You go back at least 1,500 years from Bethlehem and you get to Moses. And most people believe you go back 1,500 more years, right around 3,000 years before the coming of Christ is when recorded history started, when God created things, everything got put in motion. Genesis started taking place. So how long is 3,000 years altogether? It's a long time. So I'm sitting here wondering how long it's going to be from Calvary to the day Revelation is fulfilled. And I get frustrated because it's only been 2,000 years. Do you see what I'm saying? In God's time, it'll be the right time when He does it. It'll be the perfect time when He does it. Our job is not to worry about what day it's going to be, but to prepare for the day. So that way when God comes in the cool of the evening, we won't have to be hiding in the trees from our Father. When the fullness of time came, God sent His Son. We are celebrating that season now, and we'll continue to celebrate it as a church as we move forward. Jesus is calling you. You need to respond to Him. You need to believe Jesus is the Christ. You need to believe that with all your heart, soul, and mind. Every ounce of your being needs to believe that He is the Christ. Because if you believe that, nothing can hold you back from serving. But you need to believe that. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord of your life. We believe the New Testament teaches immersion. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked what they should do, Peter said, repent and be baptized. So if you want today, come. We will baptize you into Christ. What happens at baptism? You'll be clothed with Christ. Your sins will be washed away. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll be part of the Church of God for all time. For those of you that are already immersed believers, but sin comes some way back into your life, you've turned your life over to Satan again for some reason, you're following the ways of the world, whatever terms you want to use. I know you're not happy in that state. You can't be. It's got to be an inner turmoil. Repent of whatever sin it is you're committing and ask God for forgiveness. As an immersed believer, you have access to the throne of grace and mercy. He'll grant it. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. Some of you are immersed believers, but you haven't placed your fellowship with us yet. Consider doing that. Come, place your fellowship. And for the rest of us, we need to kick ourselves in gear. There's places we need to serve. There's things that need to be done. We need to push hard in our prayer life. We need to push hard in our Bible study life. We need to get ourselves on fire in our personal walk with Him and in our church walk with Him.